Now may we turn, please, for our message to Colossians. May we all take our Bibles, please. And some time ago I suggested that perhaps we could memorize a portion of Colossians as I continued this exposition, similar to the way in which we memorized a section of Philippians 2 years ago. And several have asked me what portion or what section was I going to recommend. Well, I'm going to recommend chapter 3, the first 17 verses for our memory work. Chapter 3, the first 17 verses. And we'd like to have everybody memorize it as we did, and then we'll repeat it in unison. And I remember how the choir surprised me one Sunday. Instead of singing the anthem, they quoted the scripture from memory. And I was surely thrilled. Chapter 3, the first 17 verses. Now there's another section that we're coming to today, which I'm not going to ask you to memorize, but it would be nice if you did, because it's a beautiful section here concerning Christ. In fact, there's no comparable section in the Bible to it. Verse 15 through verse 20. Now I shall read it. Who, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now for our text this morning, we're going to deal just with the 15th, the 16th, and the 17th verses. And we have in this magnificent section this exaltation of Jesus Christ. The exaltation of Jesus Christ. We have in verse 15... his relationship to the Father. We have in verse 16 and 17 his relationship to the universe, including the heaven and the earth, the visible and invisible. And then in verse 18 and continuing, we have his relationship to the church, or his relationship to the new creation. First, his relationship to God. Second, his relationship to the universe, the natural creation. And third, his relationship to the new creation, the redeemed, the body of Christ, the church. Now, I have pointed out to you in this study that the entire epistle has this tremendous emphasis and exaltation upon the Son. And that Paul has this tendency in his writing that when he gets to the point where he mentions the Son or he mentions Christ, then he just opens up and in a crescendo proceeds to give us some glorious declaration concerning Jesus Christ. We saw that in connection with this prayer. He started out with a prayer. He never closed it. He never completed the prayer. He just modulated into a reference to the Father, and then he spoke of God, and then he came to the Son, and from that point he just went off with this marvelous, glorious adulation and praise of the Son. Now what I want to do for just a moment, since you all have your Bibles in your hands, is to just run on down through these next two chapters and let you see what he does every time he gets to this name Christ, or he gets to the Son. Of course, here in the 13th verse, he mentions the word Son, and then he opens up and continues to talk about him until he gets down through verse 20. Now, will you turn over, please, to the 27th verse of this first chapter. In whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on and says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So he comes to this point and refers to Christ, then he opens up again and gives us this additional reference to Jesus Christ. All right, turn to chapter 2. In chapter 2, in verse 2, he's speaking here about their hearts, and he says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, and then he starts off again, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Every time he gets to this word Christ, he just can't stop. He just takes up and goes on and gives us something else glorious about the Son. All right, notice verse 5 and verse 6, where we have another reference. He's telling us there that ye be steadfast of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. He comes to that reference, and again he moves into this tremendous emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have another reference in verse 8. He tells us to beware, and he's cautioning us, and he says we're not to be deceived after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then notice what he says again. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. The point I'm getting to you just now is that whenever the apostle comes to the point where he speaks of the Son or he speaks of Christ, at that point he just stops and proceeds to then give us another great, glorious declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now will you turn down a little further? Well, you find it all through. But notice the third chapter. If ye, they've been risen in Christ. And as soon as he says you're risen, then he says you're to seek all these things. And then in verse 4, he comes along and he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. And he moves right on down. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now the reason I point this out to you is that I want you to see, as we move into the 15th verse now, that everything that Paul speaks of as being done for us by God is done in Christ. There is no other. It is only Jesus Christ. He's the only one that we think of. He's the only one that we glory in. He's the only one who's done this ministry and this work of shedding his blood. And everything centers simply in Jesus Christ. Now there's another point that you must see. It's spread through this passage, but you must see it. And it'll help you to see this tremendous exaltation. Will you notice verse 15? Who is the image? You notice that little verb is? It's not was. It's not has been. It's not shall be. It is a present verb, a present tense. Who is? Notice verse 17. And he is, another present tense, before all things. Notice verse 18. And he is the head of the body. Now this entire section in which we have this marvelous exaltation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is presented by Paul not in the past, not in the future, but as in the present. Jesus Christ is right this very moment, all of these things, and He will always be all of these things. And when you read this and you read that passage, who is the image, who is before all things, who is the head of the church, the body, the apostle is presenting to us the ever-living, ever-present, ever-glorious Christ for us to worship and for us to adore and for us to delight in His excellencies. My, we have here in this epistle to the Colossians a tremendous amplification and magnifying and glorifying of Jesus Christ and all that He means to us. All right, with those two things, I want to turn now to the text itself. Who is the image of the invisible God? God cannot be seen. No man has seen God at any time. And the apostle now says that this person of whom he's speaking actually is the image, the representation of this invisible God. What a tremendous claim that the God of Israel, the God that's true and living, has presented us with an image. And here He is. Jesus Christ said unto His disciples, if ye have seen Me, ye have seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? He that hath seen Me has seen the Father. The words, He says, that I speak unto you, they are not Mine, but the Father doeth the works. And Jesus Christ, in His own personal testimony, represented Himself as the very God, the very God. He represented Himself as being sent by the Father to reveal unto us the Father's person, the Father's face, the Father's glory. And John says here, He's the image. This little word in the Greek is icon is the way we pronounce it, and we get the word icons that they use in these sacerdotal types of worship from here. And the Russian Orthodox Church gave some of these icons to the World Council in Geneva, and we went over and looked at them, the little idols, little images. And when Jesus Christ was in His earthly ministry, he asked them to bring this coin of the realm, and He says, whose icon is there? Whose image is there? And they said, Caesar's. And here on the coin was the image of the Emperor Caesar. That was the icon. And Jesus said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God. And the very word that Jesus Himself used in reference to the coin and the image of Caesar, Paul now uses of Jesus Christ in relationship to the Father. Jesus Christ is the living image of the Son of God. And He's been sent by the Father in order that we might know God, that we might come into the fellowship of the living God. Now, when I talk about this image at this point, there's another aspect of this which I think is very important that we ought to see. Do you remember that there's one of the commandments that are in the Decalogue says that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images of any likeness of any kind that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath? God has forbidden His people to make any images of Himself or any images that would represent God. He has no recognition of any kind, of any likeness or image that we're to create or we're to make. And do you know one reason why He said that?
You know one reason why he prohibited it? Because he would send a living image. And when that living image came, men were to worship him. Men were to bow down before him. And men were to look to him. And in the simplicity of our order of worship here in this church, there are no icons. There are no images. There are no likenesses of any kind. We've gathered here in the simplicity of our faith, looking to this one who is the image, who is the head of the church, who is the creator of all things. And God has ordained that when you and I come to worship him, we have nothing that's made with our hands. We look yonder to that one whom he sent to be his likeness and his image, the Son of the living God. And we are to look to him not as an idol, not as some kind of a mold, not as some kind of a fixture, but we're to look to him as the living Savior who opened the tomb, who died on a cross, and now he ever lives to make intercession for us. And it is this living Christ who is our life. And there's a reason why God Almighty told these people not to make icons and not to make images. He was going to present his Son. And his Son would be the image of himself. And we look only to him. Beloved, between you and Christ, there must be no idol. Between you and Christ, there must be no priest. You're your own priest in Christ. Between you and Christ, there must be nothing, and you're united to him by faith. Now that's what Paul's expounding to us here, and he wants us to see it. He wants us to believe it. He wants us to rest in it. He is the image of the invisible God. How could God make himself visible to man? He did it only in Jesus Christ. And there he stands. Well, maybe I'd better not. Well, let me go just a little further. But you turn to the 8th chapter of Romans for me. Turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. And you run into these words, icon, in the Greek. It's the little Greek word which means idol or image. And in the 29th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, we're speaking here about, we know that all things work together for good. That's verse 28. Now verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you mean to say that at this point that we're being told that before God gets through with us, that it's being explained to us that before God gets through in his work of grace and glory, he's going to make me over in the likeness of the image of his Son? That's exactly what it says. Oh, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And here's God the Father giving us the image of himself in his Son. And through his Son and by his grace, he's going to make you and me over into the likeness of his Son. And when he comes in glory and the resurrection lifts us into the clouds, we'll be in the image of Jesus Christ. Now that's what God's going to do for you and me. Let's be done with our stones and our rocks. Your land is full of idols. Let's be done with all of this. And let's look yonder to the living Lord and the living Christ and the life which there is in Christ. And let's see men and women come alive and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let's go a step further. Notice that next phrase, back to Colossians.
the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. My beloved, at this point we have difficulty with the English language. We have difficulty with the translation. Because as you read it there, the firstborn of every creature, Jesus, was created. That's the way it would seem if you read the King James, but that's not what it means and that's not what it says when you go back into it. But there we have a difficulty. But it's very clear. Notice, if you look down just a little further in this 18th verse, we're told, or the 17th verse, and he is before all things. So before there was anything, he was. In the latter part of the 16th verse, all things were created by him and for him, so he didn't create himself. So what you have here is an expression in the English language which deals with this element of time and of sequence. And before there was any creation of any kind, before anything had been done by God to bring anything into being by the word of his power out of nothing, before anything like that happened, this one was there. And he's the firstborn. Before anything was brought into a being, he was there. And that's what it means. It's an expression that before the creation came into being, before anything was ever brought into existence by Almighty God, this one was there, the firstborn of all creation. And it is a reference to the pre-existence of Christ before the universe itself. That's what it means. It takes its place, this expression, alongside of the phrase, only begotten, the only begotten Son. This little Greek word doesn't mean that Christ was generated or produced or begotten of the Father in the sense that he created him, but the Son has always been in relationship to the Father as the only begotten, the eternal existence and generation of the Son. And what God has done and what Paul's trying to tell you and me is that when he came to manifest unto us himself, he didn't take anything he had created in order to do it. When God came to manifest himself unto man, he sent his only begotten Son who was with him before anything was ever created or anything ever came into being. This one who would represent God couldn't be anything that God's hands had made. It had to be something which had been forever with God. And that's what we have. Oh, some of you people say, but Pastor, what does that mean to us today? It should mean everything to us today. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son before creation, before time, before anything was. That one which was nearest to the Father, that one which was the second person of the eternal Trinity. God says, you go down there. You carry my image, my likeness. You leave heaven and go down to that old earth on which sin has brought ruin and death. And you move in down there and you manifest my power and my life. You pay the price for their sin. You rise from the dead and then come back into heaven and I'll receive you as the triumph and the victor over all death and sin. That's what God did for us. And I don't know how it affects you, but oh, beloved, it goes mighty deep into my soul. It goes mighty deep into my soul, the security of it. And I want to find God. He says, you can find me as I was before I created the universe. I'm here in Jesus Christ just for you. And imagine, beloved, that this God is the babe of Bethlehem's manger. That this one was born of a virgin. Oh, beloved, when I hear all these attacks, and they're everywhere today upon the supernatural and upon the virgin birth of Christ, anyone of this nature coming from glory would have to be born of a virgin. He would simply have to come in this way. And he did. All right, now let's look at the next two verses together. For by him, that is by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Is there anything left out? Is there anything that's escaped this comprehensive summary? Is there anything that's been left out anywhere? Absolutely nothing. The whole universe, everything that there is in heaven, the great expanse of the universe, you can go to the furthest star, you can go as far as you can go, and when you get there, he made it. Everything that exists, the Son of God made, the things in heaven. Now I'm going to have to postpone my sermon on what it's like in heaven, but imagine these things that are in heaven, that he's made everything up in heaven. He has brought into being this person, Jesus Christ, who was down here, the image of the invisible God. He created all the glories and the wonders and the grandeurs of heaven. The New Jerusalem is his creations. Everything that's there has come from the hand of Jesus Christ. In heaven. I guess these two astronauts are still going around up there today. Been up there a week, haven't they? And they're going to have two more join them, and then they're going to have a little rendezvous up there. And the whole world's going to look at it and marvel at what man's going to have. But what kind of a rendezvous do you think we're going to have when Jesus Christ just speaks one little word? The one who created the universe out of nothing, he had the power. And everybody's going to rise up out of their graves and out of the sea, and they're going to meet him in the sky. We are a people who believe in the almighty power of an almighty God to fulfill his purposes. And it's this Christ who created everything in heaven. And everything on the earth, he brought it into being. And he did it for his own glory. Just for himself. Talk about the invisible things. Well, we've gotten this invisibility split down now. I don't know what the percentages and the fractions are, but we've got down to this atom and we've divided that thing up now. And nobody knows where we're going to end up in this business of going down. But God Almighty in Jesus Christ did every bit of this. All of it was accomplished by the word of this person, Jesus Christ. My, I've been so thrilled with this marvelous experience of prayer. We can talk to this God. And I sit at the microphone, you know, and you talk into this microphone and there's no expressions of any kind that come out of it. It doesn't even smile at you. It doesn't tell you whether you're doing good or doing bad. It's the most worthless type of an experience you ever saw to carry this thing on. But you talk into it and it's transformed into this ether and gets into these waves and gets into the radio and begins to move like lightning through the skies. And here it comes into all sections. And then the mail comes in with gifts in it for Korea. It's the most mysterious sort of experience. You just can't do that. You can't look at the oven and say, bake me some bread. It doesn't come that way. You have to do this. But it's the most mysterious thing that you can talk into this little microphone, and because of the invisible, the unseen, this world out here we call ether, this world that we don't understand, but it's there, and Jesus Christ made it. And if I can talk in the microphone and people can hear me 3,000 miles away, can I lift my voice in prayer and God Almighty hear me right there? Of course you can. And as we look at the invisible things which God has made, He's provided access to Himself. And we come boldly to the throne of glory and the throne of grace. And there we obtain help and strength for our days of need and trial and trouble and sorrow in this little earthly veil in which we move. He hath created all things. Thrones, dominions, principalities, power. Beloved, you and I can't even begin to conceive. We live on a little earth. It's getting smaller all the time, and a few nations struggling and fighting each other. There are some thrones and there's struggles. But what is this compared to the principalities and the powers that are in the heavens, the angels, the archangels, the innumerable hosts that are ministering spirits? And here they are. How many there are, none of us have any idea. What the expanse of their dominions may be, we have no idea. But someday we will find it out. And we shall see that Jesus Christ, who made them, who created them, who in His wisdom brought all these glorious things into being, He's the one who came down here to be the likeness of the Father to you and me, that we might know God. There's no one else that can reveal God to you except Jesus Christ. There's no one else who can bring you back to the Father except Jesus Christ. There's no one else who can give you life and dwell in you except Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus Christ. And by Him all things consist. Everything moves, everything works, everything's put together. It's just by Jesus Christ. And beloved, when you see it, you see His hand in the springtime and the flowers. You see His hand in the fall with the change of the leaves. Last Tuesday I had an experience. I spoke of it on the radio. I just simply can't get it out of my system. For some reason or other, sort of thought maybe the Lord was speaking to me. But I was down at the college, and in the late afternoon I came out of the office and started down the little walk, and you come to Beach Avenue there. Just in front of you is that broad Atlantic. And it was just like a mill pond, but I looked out across it, and it had an amber color all across. And I says, I thought it was blue. It was an amber. And I said, isn't that beautiful? And I looked down to my right, and here was that sun, a ball of fire. And as it fell, of course, into the low horizon, it was amplified, an immense ball of fire just above the horizon and just at the end of the street, and it was going down in the ocean. And I just stood stunned in the presence of that sight. That how that sun, as it was setting, would cast its rays across that Atlantic Ocean and turn it into a beautiful amber color. And it looked like a field of ripe wheat or something of that kind. And then I turned and looked at the other end of the street, and here was the moon, as large as the sun. It was coming up out of the horizon, amplified in the same manner. And here was a full moon, perfect and solid. And here was a full sun, perfect and solid. One at one end of the street, the other at the other end of the street. Both of them looking down upon the great expanse of the Atlantic and spreading the tenderness of their beams across it. And I looked at that sight and I said, I've never seen a sight like this in my life. I've never seen a sight like this in my life. I stood there and said, Lord, this is Your work. This is Your painting. This is Your beauty. And I turned and ran back up the steps into the door and went inside and says, come see something. And I got everybody in the house out on the street with me to look at that sight. And they looked at it and they were utterly amazed. And I stood there and I watched it. And I said, Lord, if you can do a thing like that, you can help me in my troubles. Lord, if you can do a thing like that, you can raise the dead. Lord, if you can do a thing like that, if you can give this kind of beauty, this kind of a thrill. I was down on Thursday thinking maybe I'd see it again, but the old moon didn't come up in time. And there were some clouds around besides. And I wonder if we'll ever have a cloudless sky with the moon at this end of the seesaw, or the sun at this end of the seesaw, and the moon at this end of the seesaw, and Carl McIntyre standing in the middle watching them balance. What a sight it was. But who did it? Jesus Christ. By him all things consist. By him everything is held together and put together and sustained. And his eternal purposes are going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His relationship to the Father. He's the image. He's the Son. He was eternally with him. His relationship to the creation. Invisible, invisible. Heaven and earth. Everything that there is came from the hand of Jesus Christ. And yet that hand came down here to this earth and became a babe. Took unto himself our likeness, our sinful likeness, and then went and was nailed to a cross to die for our sins, that we might be brought back in reconciliation to the Father. Paul saw this. Paul believed this. Paul put it down. And we can take it and we can expound it. And we can go out and witness for Christ at this Christmas time. And we can go out and enjoy Christmas and give and give and give. And we can testify to men about us and pray that they will come and believe and be saved and find the life and the power that there is in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank Thee for this magnificent passage of Scripture. Oh Father, it must be infallible to be like this. Oh, how it rejoices our souls when we know that this is the Christ who came to save us. And having saved us, Lord, we give everything we have to Him. No one else. He alone must have the honor, the glory, the preeminence, the delight. And may we give it all to Him. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's turn now, please, to hymn number 166. Hark, 10,000 harps and voices, 166.